does now for in rain, but a mist went up, like dew or something like that, and watered the earth. But notice when the flood came, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month and 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up. Now I want you to listen to this. And the windows of heaven were open. Or the windows of the firmament were open. So your water didn't come from below. It came from above. The windows of the firmament were open, and its deluge came down upon the earth. Going back to Peter, this is what they say that they were willfully ignorant of. The reason why he says this is because he's showing that before this world was ever conceived, as far as man upon it was concerned, God had already prepared the earth for that first destruction. And Peter says this, going back to it. 2 Peter in the 3rd chapter. But the heavens and the earth which are now, he says, for this they willingly are ignorant, reading the fifth verse, of that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and you're standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. Because God had already prepared that destruction in his preparation of the earth. But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same token or the same word, God has already prepared this present evil world for its destruction. It's not going to be visible to man how God is going to do it. They want an open sign, but this is what he says they're willingly ignorant of. That just as he prepared that first world for its destruction, so has he prepared this present evil world for its destruction. Its destruction. Same way. But the heavens and the earth which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and the perdition of ungodly men. And so this is the thing that Peter wanted to bring to our remembrance. We don't have to look for visible signs. We don't have to look and say, well, because this is happening in the world and that is happening in the world, its destruction is imminent. I want to call your attention to something by way of remembrance. Jesus said, as in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking and giving in marriage and knew not until the flood came and took them away. But what had happened? What happened? Were the people responsible for the flood that came upon the earth? Did they have anything to do with the flood that came upon the earth? No, it came as a destruction from the Almighty. The earth was filled with violence at that time. But man had nothing to do with its destruction. Nothing to do at all. And by the way, Noah and his family were in the ark when this happened. The righteous had been taken out. Jesus also said this, speaking of Sodom and Gomorrah, says they were building and inhabiting. And the same day that Lot went out of the city, fire and brimstone came down from heaven and destroyed the city. The Sodomites had nothing to do with it. They didn't cause the destruction. It came as a destruction from the Almighty. I think that's interesting. We've looked for atom bombs and things of that kind. But if atom bombs blow up this whole world, or killed many of the peoples upon this world, would you say this is God? Or would you say this is man's inhumanity to man? I'm going to leave you with a scripture. I want you to think about it. I want you to think about it. By way of remembrance. And this is the scripture I'm going to leave with you. I'm going to give you the comments after I read the scripture. It's in Matthew, the 24th chapter, and the 20th verse. Also the 21st verse. Pray that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. I want you to remember that. Pray that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day, for then shall be great tribulation such as was not since since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be, period. I want to read the comments to you. Not in the winter. Not in the winter time of Babylon's trouble has begun the burning of the tares. On the Sabbath day, the millennium. The farther we get into it, the harder it is to abandon Babylon. She pleads for help in her hour for need. But remember this, that in both the case of the destruction of that first world, the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, the saints were not there. By way of remembrance.
Thank you, Brother John. I just checked with the caterers. We got about 15 minutes before we'll be ready. So it's a nice chance for a little fellowship. Now, remember, if you need transportation, contact one of our elders. We'll make arrangements. We're going to close with number 201. 201, we'll sing all three verses, and then Brother Hull will close this meeting and ask a blessing on our noonday meal.
He also wrote the epistle by that name. He was the one that presided over the elders at Jerusalem when they came up to discuss circumcision. And he was the one that finally decided it, so to speak, and issued the decrees that they were to carry out. Paul says of James that he was a pillar, one of the pillars of the church. So we feel he made his calling election sure. What do you know about Bartholomew? Jesus said he was a man without guile. James also was called Nathaniel. But that's all we know about him. Matthew was a publican. Wrote the gospel. We feel that possibly he made his calling election sure from that standpoint. Thomas, I think all of us remember Thomas, don't we? Doubting. That he wanted to feel the flesh of our Lord Jesus and put his hands into the place where the nails were before he would believe. We know something else about Thomas. Jesus had gone away from Judea. And because of Lazarus' death, Jesus decided to go back and perform that miracle. And Thomas knew that Jesus had left Judea because there were certain ones of the Sanhedrin that wanted to stone him or have him stoned to death. And it was this Thomas that said, let us go back with him, that we may die with him. So you see, this shows something of the heart of Thomas. What do you know about Simon Zelotes? He was a Canaanite. That's all we know about him. Yet every one of these made their calling and election sure. And not only did they make their calling and election sure, but they are the 12 foundations of the city of God. So I think we should take a more positive attitude, not only towards ourselves, but towards our brethren. Because God certainly has taken a more positive attitude toward each one of us. You remember Peter said to our Lord Jesus, he said, "We have left all and followed thee." He wanted to know what their future position would be. Jesus gave him a positive statement. He says, "If ye have followed me, ye shall sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." That's what he told him. A positive statement. So oftentimes we're prone to look upon the outward appearance. I remember, I'm going to say this because this girl is no longer with us. I haven't seen her for a period of 30 or 35 years. Beautiful girl. She used to come and play the violin for us in Los Angeles. And the friends more or less bent over backwards to kind of help her to gain a knowledge of the truth and instill a greater desire in this person. But evidently because of her beauty and evidently because of her talent, she finally left and never came back. From the outward appearance, we thought that she was one that the Lord might accept. And this has been the case with so many as far as our judgment is concerned. Because we look on the outward appearance rather than on the heart. You remember when Samuel went down to the house of Jesse, as recorded in 1 Samuel, the 16th chapter, the 6th and the 7th verses. And it came to pass, it says, when they were come, that he looked upon Eliab and said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." Evidently, this son that he saw before him, now Jesse had gathered his sons together here, but he'd completely left out one. The father didn't even consider the one that the Lord wanted. And who would know his sons better than Jesse? And then he had all his sons there except that one. And as it said here, it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab and said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." The Lord said something, didn't he? But the Lord said unto Samuel, "Look not on his countenance, nor on the height of his stature, for the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for the Lord looketh on the heart." Man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh upon the heart. So it is. And certainly we should not take a passive view of our brethren. We should take a positive view of our brethren and also a positive view of ourselves. Because you remember when the 70 were set out, Jesus breathed upon them the power of the Holy Spirit, and even the devils became subject to them in their ministry. And they came back and rejoiced about it because they realized the great power that they had. And then he said this to them, "Rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rejoice rather that your names are written in heaven." Do you actually believe that your name is written in heaven? Do you actually believe that? I think if each one of us will point back to about the time of our consecration, I think we can be assured. If the Word of God has been revealed to us, that our name also was put up there. A positive we might say a positive thing that our Heavenly Father has done. And I think each one of us should think and not doubt that our name is there, and the only way that your name can be taken out of heaven is for you to fail to make your calling and election sure. That's the only way it can happen. And so he said, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Because God has counted you as one of the saints. You know, in Psalms 50 and 5, sometimes I think we don't like to use the word saints because others have used that word. And we've looked upon those people and we felt maybe they're anything but saints. But what does it say in Psalms 50 and 5? Gather my saints unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. My saints. He is the one that calls you and me his saints. And I think that's to certainly give us a positive attitude towards our Lord. Jehovah God. Let's take a look at what happened on a particular night. Let's go to Matthew, the 26th chapter, and the 26th and the 27th verses. And to me, something very remarkable happened on that particular night. Starting with the 26th verse. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. What was he doing? They were partaking figuratively of the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. And by doing this, they were becoming partakers with him and that which he had. He had brought them into partnership on that particular night. That's what he did with him. And that is pictorial of the whole 144,000 down through the gospel age. We've become partners with Jesus Christ in his death and also in our being broken with him. And how Paul puts this in 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, and the 16th verse. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the common union or the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion or common union of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. That's what happened to us. We've become partners with Jesus Christ. And this isn't something that figurative, this is something that's real. This is God's positive action towards you. Paul says in Romans, the 8th chapter, that our spirit testifies with his spirit that we are the children of God. Then he says, if children, then heirs. and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Did you ever think what that really means? That doesn't mean later. That means now. Joint heirs with Jesus Christ. I used to help my dad in real estate one time, and we used to use joint tenancy deeds. And there may have been five included in that joint tenancy. It meant everyone had an equal share in it. That's what it meant. And joint heirship means exactly that same thing. Joint participation. In the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul says this, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." And he didn't mean beyond the veil. He didn't mean when we'd made our calling election sure at all. He meant now. You will never be more of a member of the body of Christ than you are now. That joint participation took place on this side of the veil, because the blood of Jesus Christ was applied on our behalf. And that's what Paul is saying. And then Paul goes on saying, "For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been made to drink into one Spirit." Now, not then. And then he gives that wonderful illustration of the body, the human body, or the foot, or the eye, or the hand. Can't say that they're not a part of the body. They're all a part of that body. But they're a part of that body now. And then he says something down towards the end. The 25th verse, he said that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. Why? Because Jesus had the same care one for another. He made no difference on that night when he took that cup. He gave it to all of them. And that pictured the whole 144,000 as sharing equally in all that he had. That's all he had on that particular night. And therefore, Paul says we ought to have the same care one for another. Why? Because he had the same care for us. He didn't give you less than he gave this one over there. He gave you the same. Exactly the same. And therefore, all Paul is saying that we should do the same. Remember Paul in one place said something that evidently, I think it made Paul a little sick to realize that some were fellowshipping together with some and not with others. Some had food and others had none. Some were eating before others that had none. And Paul says, this isn't celebrating the Lord's Supper. He says, despise ye the house of God? In other words, he was saying, aren't you willing to share that which you have, which Jesus gave to you, and put you in this position with the other members of the body of Christ? That's what he's saying. And then he goes on to tell them that some are weak and sickly among you because they do not discern the body of Christ. They don't discern that each member is a full member of that body of Christ. That's why many divisions are caused. That's why many divisions are caused. Because of that lack of respect for that which Jesus did. Oftentimes, I've been guilty of it. One time I thought I was horribly guilty of something. A sister that had been quite critical of our class especially had written a letter to a brother that was newly come to our class. She brought that letter to me. I was somewhat young in the truth. And asked me to give this letter to the brother. I was certainly inexperienced. I should have said to her, "You give the letter." But I took the letter. And I looked at that letter for several days, wondering what was inside of it. Finally, I opened that letter. And do you know what that letter was? An apology for something that she had said. I hadn't trusted her, neither had I trusted the Lord to do the thing that I should do. I remember another time. I hadn't seen a brother for about 2 years. And when he did show up, I said to somebody, "Well, he surely had quite a dry spell before," because in my mind was the thought that this should become lax in his service and his zeal to God. But someone told me that for 2 years he had an invalid wife that he had to stay home with until she died. You see how we can misjudge our brethren? How little we really know about their life and about their experiences? God is the one that chose these. God is the one that gave them of His Holy Spirit. God is the one that brought them into the body of Christ. We had nothing to do with it. I think the Apostle Paul used a wonderful principle in his letters, especially his opening salutation. Here's one. Paul's epistle to the Ephesians. Did you ever notice it? You have, I noticed many times. Paul doesn't say to some of you, or to those that are saints, does he? Paul doesn't stand in judgment of any of his brethren, because he knows that these have been made saints by God. So he says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, to the faithful in Jesus Christ." To the saints. He meant them all. Let me read you another one. Paul and Timotheus, the servant of Jesus Christ, to the saints in Jesus Christ which are at convention in Phoenix. He says, "Well, that really isn't what it says, is it?" But don't you think Paul would have written the same way? Exactly the same way? Don't you think we've used the same epistle as being to ourselves? Don't you think these words, by the power of God, have been expressed to you and to me just the same as Paul expressed them to Philippi? But notice how it reads. "Paul and Timotheus, the servant of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you." Isn't that somewhat the way that we should think about our brethren? How do you think God thinks about the brethren? I wonder if it wouldn't be better when we do think of our brethren to think of them in this manner. Rather than thinking of them as our brother, thinking of them as the Lord's brother. In that particular manner, how much division there would be among us. Rather than doubt that this one is even in the truth, what right have we to even doubt? Did we have anything to do with our brother so far as his justification was concerned? So far as his sanctification was concerned? So far as his walk in Christ was concerned? Man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh upon the heart. God is preparing a government. He's preparing a people to be called by his name. Do we think that God hasn't the power, the strength, to accomplish his purpose? Do you realize, of the ancient worthies, can you name more than one that failed? Solomon? Do you know any others? I think God can do his work. And I think our purpose is to build one another up in the most holy faith. And I think God looks to us to that end. And I think if we call each one saints, rather than prospective members of the body of Christ, I think we will take a more positive attitude towards them and towards ourselves. I think, as Brother Ray said tonight, our attitude should be positive. When we run this race, we should run with all our might. But the best way to win this race will be by helping our brethren get across that finish line. Because in helping others to make their calling election sure, we'll make our own calling election sure. Remember this. It's God's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. God didn't call you to fail. And I think this. If any one of us do fail, it will be our own fault. We will know it too. We will know that we had the chance to sit in the heavens with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in the blessing of all the families of the earth. What a great misfortune would be ours if we failed to do that which we could do through the strength of God in his Son, Jesus Christ. May the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother John, for those stimulating thoughts to encourage us along the lines of help for our brethren.
Very much, I know Sister Esther has. And we're very thankful for the hospitality that's been afforded to us by the Goings, both Grace and her husband, Lawrence. It's a little embarrassing to have stayed with the same people for 25 or 30 years, but we were assured that we were welcome. And we look forward to visiting them, and I don't think we're much a visitor in the way of visitors anymore, but we're almost family. But we certainly have enjoyed their hospitality and the hospitality of all the friends here in Phoenix. Brother Edward Fay and I did not collaborate on these talks, but sometimes the Lord works it out that way, and he assured me that without even knowing, that his talk would be different from mine because his was going to be a simple talk. And I don't know what he thought mine was going to be. But anyway, we will use the talk by way of remembrance. And this course comes from the second epistle of Peter, the third chapter, and the first verse. And do you remember Peter was unlearned, not schooled in writing and how to prepare or to even write a letter? And to think how beautifully the man progressed in the truth and how the Spirit of the Lord was upon him. And just notice how he puts these words. And I think really it's beautiful to think of a man who stood in the marketplace and everyone around marveled because they knew that he was unlearned and how boldly he spoke of the truth. And when he came to write his epistles, how beautifully he had learned through the knowledge of his Lord and Savior to put forth in wonderful ways the word of truth. And I think that we can see it here as we read these words in Peter, the second epistle and the third chapter. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. Could you have said that any better? You couldn't, could you? That ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us the apostles of the Lord and Savior. We realize, of course, our faith is established much on what we remember. And it's very important that we do remember. This word remember, as it is used in the Bible, carries with it the thought to raise up thoroughly. And it reminds me that when I was, before I retired years ago, when I used to have to get up early in the morning, sometimes around 6 o'clock, why, I wasn't aroused thoroughly. And my wife used to have to come in and arouse me thoroughly. And she had to be sure that I understood what she was talking about. I think this is the way connotations that word carries, is to raise up thoroughly so it's in your mind. Many people have memorized good portions of the Bible. I never have. Because it isn't my way. In fact, I remember when I was in school, we were all given the task of memorizing the Gettysburg Address. And then we were lined up and the teacher came along and each one would state what they had memorized. And they came to one student there, and he was in the same category as I was. It's hard for him to memorize, and he told her so. But he says this, I can give you the meaning of what that Gettysburg Address is all about. He did. And she accepted it. Well, I was glad they never got to me because I was at the end of the line. I kind of saw to it. But I always believe this. What does it matter if we memorize the whole Bible and didn't understand it? And so I think that word remember carries with it the thought not only of knowing what those words are, but the understanding of those words. And I think this is what Peter is trying to bring to the attention, that ye may be mindful of these words. In 2 Peter, the first chapter, the 10th, we're going to read the 10th and 11th, and they're in the 10th through the 13th. Second Epistle, the first chapter, says, "Wherefore, rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things," and it still comes to a place that you remember what these things are and understand what these things are. "For so an interest shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things." You see how Peter felt his position there? To call to remembrance to his brethren these particular things. "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth." And so it is, that it's only by going over and over and over these things that we're able to keep them in remembrance. I remember when I worked in the bank, there was a collection department, and I went to work later in that collection department, where they collected the interest on mortgage and loans, principal too. And they had a book that had the interest rate per day for a month or 2 months or 3 months or 6 months. And it was all figured out from $0 to $5,000. And I noticed that when I went in, the tellers wouldn't even look at the book. And they would just write down the interest. They knew it by heart. Why? Because day by day by day by day, they were using those interest rates. And I thought this was impossible. But after a while, using it day by day by day, I came to that same conclusion. That you knew it by the constant use of it. And that is how we know the Word of God. It is only by the constant use of it that we can keep it in remembrance. And remembrance is of great value. Because circumstances are going to arise in all of our lives when we're going to have to turn to the Word of God for help. And by the remembrance of that Word, it can give us untold strength in the carrying of a particular burden or a particular incident that might happen to us at that particular time. In 2 Chronicles, the 20th chapter, and the 12th and 13th verses, there were three armies that were converging upon Judah. Jehoshaphat was the king of Judah at that particular time, and these armies were the armies of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir. And these armies amounted to a tremendous force, because Judah had some 900,000 men under arms, and they did not feel they were able to even begin to cope with these three armies. And so they tried every way possible to find a way that they might stop this invasion. And they finally gathered together, and they were sorely afraid because of the women and children that were with them. And in as we read this, I want you to notice something. What happened? And it probably has happened many, many times in your life. That when something came up suddenly upon you, you remembered something. And because you remembered, it helped you over that particular trial or experience that came upon you. But anyway, they had tried everything else. And so Jehoshaphat said, O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company. I'm reading from the 20th chapter of 2 Corinthians, the 12th verse. That cometh against us, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives and their children. Then this happened. Then upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite, of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. Now how do you think the Spirit of the Lord came upon him? You remember Jesus said, the words that I speak, they are spirit and they are life. He remembered something. He remembered the word of the Lord. And he remembered what had happened on that particular occasion. And so we go back to Exodus, the 14th chapter, and the 13th and the 14th verses. This is what he remembered. And Moses said to the people, Fear not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. For he will show you today, for the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall never see them again, no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. That's what he said. So let's go back to 2 Chronicles, and notice what Jehaziel said. Notice these words. And he said, Hearken, ye all Judah, ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, Be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours but God's. Same words, aren't they? Tomorrow ye shall go against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Zith, and ye shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you. And you remember what happened? They went out the next day to a vantage point. And these three armies converged upon one another and destroyed one another to the last man. Judah did not have to do a thing, did they? And wasn't that the same way with Moses when he led the children of Israel across the Red Sea? The Lord took care of the whole situation. And that is what he remembered. And I think that we have remembered that way too many, many times when we have run into dire straits and we couldn't see any way out. We remembered the words of the Lord, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Ye need not fight, for the battle is not yours but the Lord's. By way of remembrance has to be a constant effort. The Lord in Deuteronomy, the 6th chapter, brought this to the Israelites' attention when he had led them out of Egypt and brought them into the wilderness. neither the words he said.
To Moses.
And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Starting from the sixth verse of the sixth chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house, and on thy gates. And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then he says something. And I've heard people say this, putting this in an antitypical sense. I read all the volume. I have read the Bible. I know all the Word of God. And therefore, there's no need for me to read the volumes or the reprints or the Bible anymore. What happens to them? What happens to them? God has brought us out of darkness into his marvelous light. He's brought us into a land of milk and honey, hasn't he? And what does he want us to do? He wants us to write the words upon our hearts. He wants us to do this daily, to talk it over one with another. You remember that beautiful phrase in Malachi about those that spake often one to another? And the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written, and they would be his jewels. Why? Because they spake often one to another. And this is the thing that he's asking the typical people to do, and actually we know that he means the antitypical people also. Lest then beware, lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. So how important is the remembrance of the Word of God in our consecrated lives? Going back to Hebrews, second chapter, first verse, that's the reason why Paul says, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to those things which we have heard, lest they should slip at any time. Or we become leaky vessels, and we know we have. We are leaky vessels. And then there's another reason, too, why we should remember these things. Because it's necessary for us to prove all things. And there isn't any way that we can prove all things except to have a remembrance of the knowledge that God has given to us. In 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter and the 21st verse, we read these words. It's not only necessary to prove all things, but it's also necessary to hold fast that which is good. I remember one time Brother Paul called me up. He said, you had a thought on something, and he wanted me to relate what that thought was. I couldn't for the life of me think of what that thought was. I was like Browning. Someone asked Browning what he meant by what he said in the poem. He said, when I wrote that, both God and I knew what it meant. And now he says, God only knows. Well, that's about the way I felt then. But it's so easy, even though you prove something, to forget what you proved. And so in 2 Thessalonians, why, we read these words. might read just a little ahead of that. It says, in verse 19, it says, quench not the spirit. Despise not prophesying. In other words, there's a tendency to overlook many portions of the Bible in favor of other portions of the Bible simply because we don't want to be bothered with them. And this shouldn't be the way of a Bible student either. A Bible student should have a knowledge of the whole plan and purpose of God. If he doesn't, he's quenching the Spirit. Because the Spirit said this, or Jesus said this, in connection with the Holy Spirit, that he would send the Comforter, which would guide and lead them into all truth. And if they don't avail themselves of all truth, then they would be quenching the Spirit. Despise not prophesying, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Prove all things, but I think it's also necessary to hold fast that which is good. Going back to 2 Peter, 3rd epistle, going on to the 3rd verse, I'm going to read the 2nd verse again of the 3rd chapter of 2 Peter, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first. And this is what the prophecies have told us in times of old, that there shall come in the last day scoffers, walking after their own lust, saying, where is the promise of his presence? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning. Have you ever heard that said? Have you ever heard that said? When you try to tell somebody about this present time of trouble, this has happened before. All things remain the same as they have from the beginning. Then he says, of this they are willingly ignorant. Not of his second presence. They are willingly ignorant of what took place back there in creation. For this they are willingly ignorant that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. That's what they were willingly ignorant. You know, I read a Reader's Digest article, September, I believe, of 77. And they had, through excavations and finding of tablets, ascertained that there had been a flood of great magnitude. Because they unearthed in the city of Ur many tablets that spoke of a flood of great magnitude that had covered great areas. And they found tablets in other places that confirmed this. And then they dug down and they found a strata of about 7 foot deep of hills and things like that, and they went below that and they found civilization below that. So they felt that there must have been a time when that silt from water had caused that buildup. But not one word was ever said about the creative days. Not one word. So they were taking what they had found in the world to try to prove something. That isn't the way the Bible students do it. The Bible students take the Word of God, and then if there's anything to support it in the world, they use it. But going back to Genesis, note how clearly the Lord states it. And when you look at it, we as Bible students as we look at it, it becomes absolutely plain as to what happened back there in the days of creation and why that flood encompassed the earth. For instance, starting in the sixth verse, well, let's start earlier than that. Let's start in the second verse. And the earth was without form and void, first chapter of Genesis. And darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. In other words, the waters covered the whole earth at that particular time. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and morning were the first day. Then I want you to notice this, how plainly this is brought to our attention. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters.